Just before we get into our Bibles together, I want to invite you to pray with me for a couple of our partners in world mission. You heard our purpose statement earlier, our mission statement, to connect people to the God who made them, to friends who help them in a world that needs them. And we partner with people around the world to help us, particularly with that third part, the world in need. And Jonathan and Heidi Bamford have been in the Philippines working with a tribal people there. They've planted a church, and now they are very diligently translating the Bible into that language so that those people can have as much of God's word as possible and share it with surrounding villages. So let's pray for Jonathan and Heidi right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you for Jonathan, for Heidi, for all that you have done in them and through them. Thank you for how they have loved these people, shared with them your gospel, your good news, and they have responded. And now, Lord, how you are using them to translate your word so that they can have it in their heart language. And we pray that will be successful. We pray you'd keep Jonathan and Heidi strong and healthy and faithful. And Lord, may many more be brought into your kingdom through their faithful ministry. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible and want to follow along in it, we're going to be in the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians is one of the shorter letters from the Apostle Paul. And we will be there in a bit. When I was in the seventh grade, so we're talking a long time ago, I went backpacking with a group of Boy Scouts to some alpine lakes high up in the Sierra Nevada mountains in California. We started our hike at a place called Rock Creek Lake, and our destination was Ruby Lake, much higher up in the mountains. And when we set out on this journey, that's pretty much all I knew. The name of the lake where we were going. That's it. And I doubt very much that any of the other guys my age had any better of an idea of how to get there than I did. Which sounds like a recipe for catastrophe, boys being what they are. But the fact is, we didn't really need to know how to get there because we had a guide. We had a guide. That's usually how Boy Scout things work. You've got some dads who help keep them alive and well. And one of the dads on our trip, he had a map, he had a compass, and best of all, he had been there before. So he knew the way. He knew the trails. He knew the terrain. He knew where you had to be careful to get the right fork, get the right direction. He needed to, I mean, he knew everything we needed to know. So if we wanted to get to Ruby Lake, all we had to do was follow our guide. Stay as close to him as we could. Listen to him, that might have been the biggest challenge, and do what he said. That's all we needed. So what does my seventh grade backpacking experience have to do with this series that we are in on truth? Well, it's an illustration of what we're going to be looking at today, which is how to believe the truth in a world that doesn't. We live in a world where it can be very, very difficult to know the right way to go, the right path to take. In fact, we live in a world that denies there even is such a thing as the right path, the truth. that there actually is truth that is always true. You might have your truth, I might have my truth, but your truth, my truth, it's not necessarily true for everybody. You get to decide for yourself what the truth is. And if you disagree with that idea, well, you're intolerant, you're narrow-minded, you're downright dangerous. That is the message that comes at us. It's a barrage pretty much every day. It's the environment we live in. Major media, social media, entertainment, TV shows, movies. This is the message we hear again and again. There is no such thing as the truth. But Jesus, as we have seen, says exactly the opposite. Jesus says, there is such a thing as the truth. There is such a thing as the right path, good paths. And we need to know. We need to know what the truth is. We need to know the truth in order to know God and experience His peace, His purpose, His guidance in our lives. Jesus says there is a right way to go, a right destination to pursue, and we need to know the truth to get there. But how do we know? How do we know? You and I face many forks in the road, many different paths every day. We make lots of decisions. I remember reading a quote years ago. Some guy said, that's what life is. Life is making decisions. One decision after another. It's more than that, but that's a big part of it. And you know what? A lot of those decisions don't matter that much because they're just personal preference issues. Should I wear my black jeans or my blue jeans? Should I have for breakfast Cheerios or oatmeal? Or neither one? It really doesn't matter all that much. But then there are other decisions that really do matter. What do I believe? How should I live? What am I living for? Where am I going? How should I treat other people? What should I do with my money, my time, my abilities, and so on? If Jesus is right and there really is such a thing as the truth, that means that not all options are equally good. If some things really are right and some things really are wrong, if some ways are pleasing to God and other ways are not, how do we know? How do we get to where we want to go so that we can look back and say, yes, that was the right choice. That was the right path to take. We need a guide. We need a guide. We need someone who knows the right path. We need someone we can trust, someone who's trustworthy, that we can listen to and we can rely on. And that's exactly the point that the passage we're going to look at today makes. That in a world of very confusing options, we need to rely on the one and only guide who always knows the truth, always tells the truth, who is always worthy of our trust. So this is Colossians chapter 2, verses 3 through 10. So beginning at verse 3. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So you can see this passage talks about a lot of things. It talks about wisdom and knowledge and faith, about human tradition, elemental spirits, about rule and authority. But by far and away, the main topic, the main subject of this passage is the person of Jesus Christ. He's the focus. Now just realize, Paul, in talking about Jesus, is talking about a vast subject. There are so many things Paul could say about him. Why is he saying these particular things here? What is it about Jesus he wants us to know here? Well, right in the middle of this passage, it says this in verse 6. Therefore, as you received, he's talking to believers in Jesus here, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Just as you received him, in the same way, walk with him. Now, if you have a different translation, instead of walk in him, it might say live in him or keep living in him or something like that, because that is the idea. That's what it means. Walking is a figure of speech for living our lives. But I think keeping the image, the picture of walking is helpful, because it helps us think of living as going down a path, being on a journey with many crossroads, many forks in the road, where we have to make a choice about which way we're going to go. And this says we're to walk in Christ Jesus, that is, in union with him, in connection with him, or you might think of in step with him, walking. And we're told here that we're to do that in the very same way that we received him. Well, what does that mean? Well, receiving Christ Jesus the Lord, receiving him is the first step to becoming a follower of Christ, a believer in Jesus. John 1:12, speaking of Jesus, says, to all who did receive him, welcome him, embrace him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So if you're here this morning and you have received him, okay, ask yourself, how did you do that? What did you do? Well, you did it by faith. You received him by faith. Look here at John 1:12 one more time. Notice how receiving him is restated as believing in his name. So those are both talking about the same thing. You receive Jesus by believing him, by putting your trust in him. So if you've done this, you at some point responded to his invitation to come to him for the forgiveness of sins, for receiving the gift of eternal life so that you can live in relationship with him now and forever. You believed him when he told you that you were lost and separated from God because of your sin, but he died for you and he would make you one of God's children And you said yes. You said yes. You relied on His words. You asked Him to come into your life. That's how anyone receives Christ Jesus the Lord, by faith. It becomes clear to you. God opens your eyes, the eyes of your heart, and you realize you cannot make yourself good enough for God. You cannot make yourself right with Him. So you put your faith in Jesus instead as the only one who can do that. So that's how you begin your journey with Christ. Okay, that's the trailhead. That's where it starts for everybody. And you know, if you did that when you were a child, or you say, oh, I know I had that experience, but I don't remember exactly the details, that doesn't matter. The point is, everybody begins their journey with Christ the same way, by faith, by receiving Christ. So that's how you begin the journey with Him. And this is saying that's how you continue. You continue to walk. You continue to live, moving on down the path. You walk with Jesus the very same way you received Him, by faith. By faith. You realize you can't do it on your own. You can't figure out everything about life you need to know on your own. You can't do it. So you rely on Him. And that's how you get through the confusing maze of options in this world that denies truth. That's how you believe truth in a world that doesn't. You rely on Jesus to guide you. That is, you get as close to Him. You get as close to Him as you can. You listen as intently as you can. And you follow His directions as carefully as you can. In other words, you do exactly what you would do if you were on some hike in some wilderness and it's dark and there's one person who knows the right way to go. And in the surrounding terrain, there's crevasses, there's quicksand, there's wild animals, and there's only one who knows the right way. What do? You say, oh, I got this. I'll just figure it out on my own. You get as close as you can to your guide, you listen as intently as you can to your guide, and you follow His instructions as carefully as you can. That's the idea. And the rest of this passage, okay, so that was verse 6. The rest of this passage, before and after, gives us reasons why. Why we should do that. Why we should rely on Jesus and only on Jesus as our ultimate guide, as our ultimate authority for finding the true path. As opposed to some celebrity on Twitter with millions of followers, or some politician who claims to know how to fix everything, or some preacher or teacher. No, Jesus. Jesus must be the one we trust above all others to guide us to the good paths. And what that means, practically speaking, is we have to compare what anybody else says to what He's told us, to what He tells us. That's what this is telling you and me to do. Trust in Jesus as your ultimate guide. Trust in Him as the ultimate authority for what's true. Does that make sense? Is that what you should do? Because I will tell you very clearly, as clearly as I can, because Jesus told us this, if you really do that, if you really choose to trust Jesus to be your ultimate guide, your ultimate authority for what's true, guaranteed that will definitely put you out of sync with a lot of people. Some very powerful people. Trusting Jesus to be your guide to the truth, that is not the way to win the approval of the crowd. So if that's what you want, if you want that fleeting, temporary satisfaction that comes from having everyone's approval, then don't trust Jesus to be your guide. But if you want to find the way to lasting happiness, lasting contentment, eternal life in the very presence of the God who made you, the happiness and contentment we all crave, then this is the way. Trust Jesus to be your ultimate guide. Okay, and these verses tell us why. Why trust Jesus to guide you? Reason number one, He knows what you need to know. He knows what you need to know. So verse 3 says that in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, just think about that. Think about that claim. You know, one of the reasons the Apostle Paul wrote this letter is that there were people running around saying, oh yeah, Jesus is good for start. He's good for starters. He's good for beginners. But you know, if you really want to advance to the highest levels, if you want the deepest wisdom, if you want the greatest knowledge, you need more. You need what only we can give you. So people were saying that then. People still say that today. They say, no, you've got to join our group. You've got to read our materials. You've got to leave that Sunday school stuff behind and go deeper and go further. And this says, you can't go deeper and further than Jesus, because all wisdom and knowledge are in Him. If something is true, it will always be consistent with Jesus and His values, His priorities, His teaching. If it's not consistent with what Jesus says, it's not deeper. It's just wrong. All the treasures, I love that word, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Him. And why is that? It's because of who He is. So go back to chapter 1, verse 16, and it says, for by Him, and it's talking about Jesus, for by Him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. So the reason He knows it all is because He made it all. He knows why everything exists. We don't. We look at stuff and go, what's that for? Well, He knows because He made it, and He made it for Himself, everything. Now, quite clearly, He has not told us everything He knows. I can't even fathom how big of a book it would be if He told us everything He knows. No book would hold it all. But look at 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need. You might want to underline that word. Everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So through Jesus, through everything God has done, everything God has told us through Him and about Him, we can know everything we need to know for life and godliness. That is, how to live life the way God wants us to. That's what what that says. So, don't bother looking in here for the answers to your chemistry exam, because they're not going to be there. Why? Because you don't need to know chemistry to know God. Thank you, Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. Knowing chemistry is fantastic. I'm so glad there are people who understand it, who get it. You know, that's great. But if there is something we need to know to live in right relationship with God and live in right relationship with one another, well, then Jesus has told us. He has told us directly in his own words that were written down for us by the eyewitnesses, and he has told us indirectly by his Spirit-inspired authors of Scripture. We talked about that last time. Furthermore, if there's something that would be good for us to know that's not in Scripture, it will always be consistent with what Jesus has told us in Scripture. So, for example, Jesus told us to love our neighbor, as ourselves, to pursue our neighbor's best interests. He's told us to have compassion on the sick. And he has equipped people, smart people, to know chemistry and biology, who can discover, and they have discovered, how certain substances and certain treatments promote healing. So, if we use those things to heal, well, that's consistent with what Jesus told us, and that makes it a good thing. He knows everything we need to know. That's reason one. Second reason, he knows what you need to avoid. So when I was on that backpack, our guide not only told us good things to pursue, like he knew the best places to fish, he also told us some really bad things to avoid, like drinking lake water. Because it might have Giardia, a nasty little microscopic parasite. Not paying attention to your guide can really mess you up. So notice verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Well, what does it mean to be deluded? It means to believe something that isn't true. And apparently, we are susceptible to that, to being deluded, or he wouldn't have had to say this. And this is telling us that not only are we susceptible to it, there are people out there who promote delusions. They promote ideas that aren't true, but they sound plausible. They sound believable, they sound reasonable, they sound persuasive. But the point is, if they contradict Jesus, those ideas are not simply incorrect, they are harmful. They're harmful. They're not going to lead you to ultimate joy and satisfaction. They're going to lead you to misery sooner or later. Might not feel like that at first, but they're going to look good. They're going to sound good. Just like when you're on a hike and you're thirsty and you just so badly want to drink, and somebody says, "Here," and offers you a cup of cold, clear water from a Giardia-infested lake. It looks amazing. But if you drink it in, you will be sorry. You will be. Verse 8, Verse 8 is even more pointed. See to it. Watch out. Be careful. That no one takes you captive by philosophy. Takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to or in accordance with, lining up with human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not in accordance with, lining up with Christ. Advice and opinions that contradict the teaching, the person of Christ, those ideas are not, those are not neutral. They're not just harmless differences of opinion. They can take us captive. All you have to do is look back at history. Look at how powerful, influential speakers have misled multitudes to believe delusions. The people who led Jews to the gas chambers had been taken captive by lies. The terrorists who flew commercial jets into the Twin Towers had been taken captive by lies. But being taken captive is not always big and dramatic. So there's a young unmarried couple, and the young woman gives her body to that young man because he tells her it's the loving thing to do. And it sure feels like it is. And she's taken captive by a lie. How do I know? Because Jesus taught us to flee sexual connection outside of marriage. And he knows. He knows the heartache. He knows the problems that come when you take one of God's best, most powerful, beautiful gifts, and you misuse it outside of the boundaries God has established. Jesus knows all the boundaries. Just like a fire. Is fire good? Sure is, in a fireplace, in a fire ring, raging through a forest, raging through your home. Not so much. Jesus knows where the right boundaries are, always. He always knows because he created us. He loves us. He's not out to deprive us, make us miserable. Exactly the opposite. He always knows what's best. He always wants what's best for us. Always. So the way to know which ideas you got to avoid, like Giardia-infested water, is check those ideas with your guide. Do they measure up? Do they line up or not? Are they consistent with what Jesus has told us, or do they contradict what Jesus has told us? If they do, avoid them like the plague or Giardia. One more reason why to trust Jesus to guide you, to be your ultimate authority for what's true, because he has what you need to have. He has everything you need to have. Look at verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Jesus is the God-man, full deity in full humanity. All of God's fullness is in the person of Jesus. That's why we don't need anything more than Jesus. There is no more. There's no more. We don't need to look for more than Jesus. If we need more, we need to look for more in Jesus. In him, everything that makes God God, infinite power, infinite wisdom, infinite knowledge, infinite compassion, infinite mercy. It's all in Jesus. There's not one thing you need that he doesn't have. Not one. chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the invisible God made visible. Verse 16, by him all things were created. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Everything you need is in him. Everything. Do you need God's forgiveness today? I do. Do you need God's forgiveness? Jesus has it. Do you need eternal life? Do you need life that endures beyond the grave? Jesus has it. Do you need God's acceptance? Jesus has it. Do you need God's wisdom? Jesus has it. Do you need God's strength? Jesus has it. Do you need God's truth to figure out which way to go, to know if something is good or bad? Jesus has that truth. He has it all. And look at verse 10. And you believer in Jesus, you have been filled in him. You have been made full in him. Well, what in the world does that mean? Especially if you're sitting here going, I don't feel full. It means that when you know Christ, when you know Christ, when you have a relationship with Jesus, you have access to all his fullness. That's what that means. So don't go looking elsewhere for more. More truth, more satisfaction, more forgiveness, more enlightenment. It's all in Jesus. Go to him. Keep going to him. When you're filled with Christ, you are filled with the one who has all of God's fullness in him. Well, how do I experience that? How do I experience his fullness? Or as Ephesians 5:18 says, being filled with his Holy Spirit. Remember the guide illustration. Get as close to him as you can. Listen as intently as you can. And follow his directions as carefully as you can. If you're not doing that, and so you're feeling this lack, this disconnection, this is what God is inviting you to do. Put your confidence in Christ. Get as close to him as you can. Ask him to bring you as close as you can get. And listen. Are we listening? And are we following his instructions as carefully as we can? This world says there's no such thing as ultimate truth. This is what Jesus says. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You want to know the way? It's me. You want to know the truth? It's me. You want life? It's in me. No one comes to the Father but through me. Well, man, is that narrow. Truth usually is. I like it when airline pilots are narrow-minded and don't say, you know, I thought instead of landing on the runway, we'd do a splashdown in the Columbia River. Not into that. Stick to the runway, dude. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Don't let And remember, this Paul's warning us of this because this can happen. Don't let empty, deceitful delusions take you captive. If you really want to know the truth, if you really want to know the truth, rely on Jesus to be your guide. Let's pray. On the Sunday before the Thanksgiving holiday, Lord, I just want to thank you for sending us our perfect guide, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Lord, you knew we could never find our way to you on our own. So you sent your Son, in whom all of your fullness dwells. You sent him to seek and to save the lost. And I pray if there's anybody here or tuning in online to whom that description applies, that you'll just help them realize who you are. And they'll call out to you and by faith put their trust in you to be their guide. Help us, Lord, get as close to you as we can, listen as intently as we can, follow your instructions as carefully as we can, that we might walk in your path, that we might know life, that we might love the people you bring our way. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.